We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15. We've already looked at the first five verses, and they were verses of heartfelt prayer and praise in those first five verses of the 106th Psalm. And this is a psalm of national confession. And if you ever wanted to know how to pray for America right now, you can glean a lot from this psalm and knowing how to pray for your nation, our nation. And God had been so good to Israel. And Israel is his chosen nation. Who chose the nation of Israel? God did. It's the only chosen nation. God has but one chosen nation. It's Israel. But who chose and established this thing we call the church? Jesus did. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And so that gives us great comfort in days when we, the church, see hell prevailing outside the walls of the church. Hell is at the gates, folks. And so though the church and Israel are different, yet we share some similarities. Both are chosen and established by God. Both were called to be a royal priesthood. Both were called to be a light to the world. And sadly, like Israel, they wanted to be like all the other nations. And sadly, too many Christians today want to be like the world and not near enough like Jesus Christ. And so this psalm reminds us that we are never too far gone from the redemptive hand of God. He will forever look upon us with his mercy. Matter of fact, he's looked upon each one of us today with his mercy, because the Bible says it is of his mercies we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So God has proven himself faithful to you today. He's been merciful to you, and he's been merciful to me. And we are gathered here tonight because God has been merciful to us. His grace has been abundant to us. And so even though our actions at times probably fry God's oyster, so to speak, or make him extremely angry with us for the things that we have done, yet in his mercy and his grace, he remembers that we are but dust. And so God has abundant mercy and he has abundant grace. And we're looking at this. This is the history of Israel. So I want you to look with me at verses 6 through 15 tonight. And the psalmist, this is a prayer of national confession. And he says, we have sinned with our fathers, Psalm 106, verse 6. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their what? Soul. Now, I want to encourage you to read this psalm over and over and over again, because I'm not going to hurry through it, and we're going to take our time as we go through it, because there is so much here that was applicable to Israel that is applicable to us today. And so remember, this is a psalm of national confession. And as I said before, we here tonight, we're all of one body, the body of Christ. Yet let's say one of us decides we're going to go out and sin. Let's just say it's James. He decides, you know, the heck with everybody else, I'm going to do what I want. Well, is his sin going to affect the rest of us? You better believe it. And so right now you may not agree with the political left's agenda. And we know they're sinning because they're going against the word of God, but because we're all Americans, it affects us all. And we've got to be able to come before God as Daniel came before God in his great prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And we've got to say, Father, we have sinned. And we've got to be a part of that because we are all Americans, just as we're all the church. And actions affect one another. Nobody sins in a vacuum. All sins involve somebody else in some kind of way. And so only a blind person cannot see and understand that our great nation is captivated to sin in this present hour. And America is in bondage to sin, just as Israel of old was in bondage to sin. And we're going to pay the collective consequences for our sin, just as Israel was paying the collective consequences for her sin. Well, let's think about some of the collective consequences of sin right now. Let's just take one thing tonight, the border crisis. Okay, first of all, God believes in immigration. You need to understand that. People could immigrate with Israel, but they had to obey Israel's law and obey Israel's gods. So God does believe in immigration, legal immigration. America used to believe in legal immigration. Right now we have illegal immigration, illegals pouring across our borders that has presented a detriment to our nation because coming with them is this thing called fentanyl. And it is killing. It is an epidemic in our nation. The consequence of the sin at the border is that children and people are dying as a result of the fentanyl crisis that is coming through our borders. And so that's a consequence of this sin. God says, all right, you're going to let all these illegal in. You're going to let them come with no vetting process. They're going to come any way they want. Guess what they're going to bring? They're going to bring what they've been doing. Not only that, but they've also brought their gods. We now have Spanish as a second language. Instead of making them speak English, they want us to speak Spanish, if you will. Instead of making them obey our God, they want us to obey their God. We can't have there's no compromise there. There is one God, his name is Jesus. There is one road to heaven, his name is Jesus. There is one cross for the forgiveness of sin, his name is Jesus. There is one truth, his name is Jesus. There is one way, his name is Jesus. And so if you don't come to Jesus, there's no way you can be saved. So we understand all that, right? So America is in bondage. But then we have young people in bondage to the flesh, in bondage to a drug, in bondage to so many different things. So America is in bondage, and we're paying the price for our collective sin. And so, but in the midst of all of these things stands an all-merciful, almighty God. And the cross is like this because God's arms are open wide. And he longs to forgive. He wants to make his people whole. Now, the only way we can be made whole, the only way we can be forgiven is, first of all, we got to get God back in America again. Second, we need to be revived. And you cannot be revived if you won't allow God to deal with you. Do not be one of these people who go around saying, we need revival, we need revival. But I like where I'm at. I don't need to be revived, but so-and-so needs to be revived. No, you need to be revived too. If God can't work in you, guess what? He can't work in anybody else. And so you've got to be willing to have God work in you. As God's child, we always need to remember that he is an all-merciful God. And so no matter what we've done or what our nation has done, God wants to see us made whole. Now, we don't have time tonight to go back to when America began to turn away from God. But when we took prayer out of school, that was the beginning of our downfall. So remember that. The Bible teaches that God loves to pour out his mercy upon those people and nations who will repent and turn to him. So let me ask you tonight, what sin do you need to repent of? What's going on in your life that you need to repent of? And if you were to pray this prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. What would God be showing you needs to change? And then that's where your revival needs to begin. But God gave Israel a promise, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That was God's promise and desire for Israel of old. And though America is not God's chosen nation, God has blessed America as he has blessed no other nation. No other nation has been blessed like America has, but understand, God has only one chosen nation, and his chosen nation is who? Israel. So why has God blessed America like he's blessed no other nation? It's because America was founded on biblical principles. We the people. And the Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, render unto God's that which is God's. We, the people, are Caesar. And our government is designed to serve us. Our government was never designed to rule us. And so America was founded upon biblical principles. How many of you would agree or say we are far from the biblical principles that our nation was founded upon tonight? At this point in our history, we have strayed mightily. Well, when did it begin? 1962. Okay? We began to turn away from God. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. In what area have you turned away from God? And there's so many areas we could think about. Jesus compared adultery to this. If you look on someone and lust after him in your heart, you've committed the sin of adultery. You haven't done the physical act, but just thinking about it, you committed it. We have a generation of young people today who think, hey, we can sleep together before marriage. We don't need to hold ourselves off. We can just go ahead and fulfill our own lust. Yet the Bible says, flee fornication, do not commit adultery. What about this? How many lies have you told this week? Thou shalt not what? Lie. Bear false witness. Okay? How many of you are taking the Lord's name in vain this week? I hope not. All right, but how many of you have taken the Lord's name in vain sometime in the past? Okay. So, sin. And the penalty of sin is death. And so, sin is a cancer that will harm you. It will maim you. We never get away with sin. Behold, the Bible says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he will also reap. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap destruction. All right. A lot of people have been sowing to the flesh. Marriage is an institution. It takes trust and integrity between two individuals. Sadly, because so many sleep together before marriage, marriage has become, used to be until death do us part, and they've actually changed the vows in some places to when love dies. Well, when's love going to die? When the fun runs out. Hey, it's been great. I'm out of here. When one out of every two marriages end in divorce, and remember there was a time when everybody used to get married in the church. People don't get married in the church anymore. And there's reasons for it, and I won't go into all those tonight, but if you want to know all the reasons for it, come and see me. But to go into all that tonight, we wouldn't get through what we need to get through. But suffice it to say, I'll say this. It's because we know we're guilty before a holy, righteous God. And on the day we get married, we don't want to have to feel guilty before God by standing before God in His church. So we'll just choose to go get married somewhere else. That way we don't have to feel guilty about what we know we've been doing that we ought not to be doing. And so this thing becomes a cancer. So sin is a cancer. Let's say Jerry decides tonight that he's going to go tie one on. Now Jerry goes on down the road. When he runs off the road, he's going over Cleveland Mountain. They don't have guardrails there because that helps with population control. That's what I told my wife as she was screaming the first time we went down Cleveland Mountain. There are no guardrails. I said it helps with population control. But Jerry goes off Cleveland Mountain. What's the consequence of his sin? There was a sin unto death. He's saved, but there was a sin unto death. He got drunk and he paid the consequences of it. So sin kills. It's a cancer. Eventually it's going to catch up to you. And remember what Moses told the Israelites? Be sure your what will find you out. Your sin's going to find you out sooner or later. And so sin destroys individuals, but sin also destroys nations. There is a cancer in America, and it's not red and it's not blue. The sin that is in America tonight has nothing to do with politics. The sin that is in America tonight is a spiritual thing. We are far away from God. That's the sin in America. And it affects those in the blue side and those on the red side. It affects all people. So, sin is a cancer. And whenever we embrace sin over what God says, we are utterly devoid of understanding. But God wants us to learn to turn away from sin, but not only to turn away. In order to turn away, you must confess your sin. You must name it. So let's take a young couple who sleeps together before marriage, and God says that's wrong. Now let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say they did not know that God said that was wrong. I find that hard to believe in today's world because we all have a conscience, but let's give them the benefit of the doubt, and they did not know it. But now they're sitting in a church service somewhere, or they're reading their Bible at home, and they come across this word, do not commit fornication. And they say, well, what's that? So they get to study, and that's sleeping together before marriage. And they, oh, man, we've sinned. And they want to get right with God. And so they come and they confess that, and God forgives them of that sin. And He restores them from that sin. Why did God forgive and restore? Because they came and they confessed it. They said, Lord, we agree with You. What we have done is wrong, and we need to get our hearts right with You. And that goes for every sin. But that's, God wants to forgive us. God wants to restore us. He wants to lift us up. He wants to give. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more what? Listen, if you're living in sin, you're not living the abundant life. You may have gathered to yourself lots of stuff, but it's not the abundant life that Jesus promised you. Jesus don't need you to help you Him out. You know, Sarah thought that, didn't she? She thought, well, God hasn't fulfilled this promise. I better help Him out. God doesn't need our help. We just need to wait upon God. Well, I want you to note the threefold confession here in verse 6 of Psalm 106. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have sinned with our fathers. What does this mean? It means that sons and daughters have imitated the sins of their fathers before them in despising the goodness of God, the grace of God, instead of following God, instead of obeying God. They chose to walk in the same path that their fathers walked. How many of you, when you were a little child, used to dress up in your parents' clothes and play dress up? wear their shoes, you know, and do try to talk like them and sound like them. You know, that's what little kids do. And as a result of this, we imitated them. But the Bible tells us, be imitators of God as dear children. If we're going to imitate anybody, we ought to imitate God. And as a result of our not imitating God, our not obeying God, our going against God's word and doing our own thing, we have sinned with our fathers. Thus, he says, we've committed iniquity. We're covered in it. This also not only refers to the sins of commission, doing the things you know you shouldn't do, it also refers to the sins of omission, which are a greater sin, not doing the things you know you should do. And again, if you were doing what you ought to do, you cannot be doing what you ought not to do, because you can only do one thing at once. So the sins of omission are greater than the sins of commission. And this is important. The psalmist writes, we have done wickedly. Listen, when you choose to do what you know you ought not to do, or you choose to not do what you know you ought to do, you have committed wickedness. And so again, we could use anything. We could use Jerry's drunkenness. He didn't really get drunk, for those of you listening. We could use the sin of fornication or whatever. Well, how do they stay out of that sin? If they're doing what they ought to do, they're not going to be able to do what they ought not to do. That makes sense? And so we have this here. And so to do what we ought not to do is to do the very acts that are detestable to God. So what are some of the things that God says are detestable to him? Homosexuality. Okay, what else? Say it louder. Lying, cheating, stealing, drunkenness. I mean, we could go on and on, but those are easy. But how about this? What the Bible says for the Christian, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let's just say you're one of these Christians who showed up at church one day, prayed the sinner's prayer, got saved, but you've never chosen to grow. You don't come to services. You don't read your Bible at home. You just say you're a Christian in name only, but you've never grown in grace. But the Bible gives a clear command, but grow. The Bible also says, seek ye first the kingdom of who? But there's little Lakin, and she's out there seeking her own deal all the time. She comes first before anything else. But, oh, I love God. No, she doesn't. Not in the way she should. She's sinning against God. Okay? It could be any one of us now. The Bible says, be filled with what? The Spirit. We have to pray for that. The Bible tells us to be clothed in the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of who? But you've chosen not to do that. That's a sin of omission. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is. The Bible says, put on the new man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. What happened to the old? Then don't go around acting like the old person. Don't be worldly, in other words. The very first step for someone who gets saved is baptism. Let's say Diane got saved, but she says, no, I'm not getting baptized. Not doing that deal. I don't want to mess up my hair. I don't want all those people to see me with a messy hairdo. And we laugh. But I've actually had women tell me that. No, I'm not going to get baptized. I don't want people to see me with my hair all messed up. Okay? But they don't follow in baptism. Who have they disobeyed? God. Okay? So we have those sins too. We've all committed sins of omission, and we've all committed sins of commission. Amen? Okay? Therefore, the psalmist wants us to know that the confession of sin is the quickest way to secure an answer to the prayer of verse 4. Look back at verse 4 here. And the psalmist says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation." God visits a soul with salvation that acknowledges its need of a Savior. How many of you think you've got it made, that you're in control? And I've met a lot of Christians who think they're in control, and they don't know what they need. You've never been in control. So for all you worrywarts who think you've got to control everything, get over yourself, you've never been in control anyway. You can't draw your next breath unless God gives it. You can't lift your finger unless God allows it. You can't think your next thought. You won't find your next meal unless God provides. God provides everything. Amen? And so, as the psalmist said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. As Paul wrote, "My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." It's not financial needs. We have many needs. Bible gave us a promise. I can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens us. So all of these things have been promised to us if we would just acknowledge our need. You know, I'm saved, but when I wake up tomorrow, I get to have a choice, don't I? Am I going to live like I'm saved, or am I going to live like the world? Am I going to walk in the Spirit, or am I going to fulfill the desires of my flesh? And that's a choice that I get every day. It's a choice you get every day. Today, maybe some of you walked in the flesh and you, instead of in the Spirit. And if you don't pray to be filled with the Spirit, how are you going to walk in the Spirit? Our great need is to walk in the Spirit. As I said on Sunday, more harm has been done by Christians who are not walking in the Spirit and churches who do not walk in the Spirit than by any lost man outside the doors of the church. They're lost. We ought to expect them to act like the world. But you and me, we ought to be expected to act like our daddy. And our daddy is Jesus. And we ought to look like Jesus a little more every day. People ought to be able to see Jesus in us. And so this is important. But the confession that follows sets forth the national rather than the personal sin of the Lord's people. They enjoyed national privileges. We have enjoyed national privileges as a nation for many, many years. I long for the Norman Rockwell America. I long for what they say, the good old days. They probably weren't as good as I remember them, but they were more less stressful than the days we face today. Our country has been privileged and blessed by God, but we also stand guilty before God. We live in this privileged nation. We've shared in its blessings. And because we've shared in its blessings, we also have to share in its guilt. We are guilty before God right now. We are guilty because we took prayer out of school. We are guilty because we took the Ten Commandments down. We are guilty because we killed babies. Thank God that's been reversed. We are guilty because of the Obergefell decision. We now have been told that marriage can be between anybody. Now, listen, no matter how you mutilate your body, you are either a man or a girl. End of story. End of story. You can mutilate your body any old way you want, but you're still one or the other. God created how many sexes? Two. You are either a male or a female. And so, look at verse 7 here. And I just want to say this. If you don't get on your knees and pray for your nation, who will? We need to be on our knees before God. That altar ought to be full every time we have an altar call, praying for God to heal our nation. And so we can't expect the heathen to do it, so we've got to do it. We've got to be asking God in our daily prayers, heal our nation, heal our county, keep our county on the right road. Thank God we've passed a law that you can't get an abortion in Russell County, Virginia. Thank God we don't have the LGBT junk and CRT in our public school system. But right now we have somebody running for the school board who wants to bring that stuff in. We've got to stand. We've got to fight. As I told you 3 years ago, we won the battle, but the war just started. This is ongoing. And so we've got to be in it. But I want you to look at verse 7. We're going to try to get through this because we won't get through all this tonight. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. Now think about this. How could they not understand those miracles they had witnessed in Egypt? How could they miss their God's design of love? Has he made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites? How could they miss the deep moral and spiritual lessons in the revelation of God's divine power and justice in the midst of that, making a distinction between Israel and Egypt? And I'll tell you how. Because it works the same today. When we make our camp among those who live in darkness, it isn't long before we're no longer able to perceive spiritual matters. When America made the choice to turn away from God by taking prayer out of school, that was the beginning of America's apostasy. Apostasy is to turn away from God. An apostate is someone who has turned away from God completely. And how many of you would agree and say we've probably lost a generation of or two of Americans who no longer want to hear God? We say, what happened? Why don't the young want to hear about God? Well, guys, when you take God out of the schools and then you put your children in the government schools, the government isn't going to teach them about God. That's a parent's responsibility. Train up your child in the way in which he should go. That's what the Bible tells us. That's a parent's responsibility. When you turn your responsibility over to the government schools, they're not going to teach the Bible when they've taken prayer out of school, when they've taken the Ten Commandments down, when they're passing out condoms and every other God dishonoring thing that the public schools have done. They have become government schools. If you send your child off from age 3 and they get out at age 18 and they've been indoctrinated into what the government teaches about the world, it should not surprise us that when they come out of school, they no longer have a heart for the things of God. You see, when you make your camp among those in the darkness, this is even goes for a Christian today. Let's just say Ham up here, she decides that she's hanging out with a bunch of girls who, you know, they don't care anything about God. And they're always saying, oh, Debbie, this one drink won't hurt you. Debbie, this one thing won't hurt you. Just go ahead and do this with us. And finally they wear her down and she gives in. Let me ask you, can she win them to Christ? Why not, Jerry? Yep, she lost her light. Okay. This thing about being salt and light, we need to take seriously. And I will tell you, we haven't taken it seriously. We've allowed sin in this church. We've allowed sin. We've put people over principles. We've worried about what so-and-so leaves or what happens if so-and-so will go. Well, if they're in sin, let them go. We need to stand for the principles of the Word of God. And it's not just this church, it's every church. And so when we make our camp of darkness, it's not long before we can no longer perceive spiritual matters. Israel had been in Egypt for 430 years, a long sojourn. They'd suffered cruel slavery had ground them down to mental sluggishness, and that's what sin does. Sin grinds you down. You can no longer tell the difference between right and wrong. It's not long before you're calling evil good and good evil. It grinds us down to where we can't understand spiritual matters. Now, I want you to note the progression. When you can no longer understand spiritual matters, it leads to the sin of memory loss. You can no longer remember how good God was. You can't even recall God's mercies of the past. You're no longer able to do that, and Israel could no longer do that. God had been merciful to them. He brought them out of Egypt. And when he brought them out, because they suffered 400 years of slavery in Egypt, he told them, you go to the Egyptians And you tell them to give you gold and silver. And they gave them everything. They pillaged that nation. Then they get to the Red Sea. And the sea's in front of them. And here comes Egypt behind them and Pharaoh. And they say to Moses, you only brought us out here to kill us. God hasn't been good to us. God hasn't done this. God hasn't done that. It's an aggravation of Israel's sin that God's mercies have been so numerous and they can't even recall them. Now, we all know the story. God dries the Red Sea. They go across on the dry ground. Think of the miracle that took. God takes the cloud and he puts it behind them. So they're protected from behind. Pharaoh can't see them. God splits the Red Sea. The Bible says Israel went across on the dry ground. And then Egypt went in and their chariot wheels got stuck in the mud. And then the sea closed over them. That's how powerful God is. One breath, whoosh, dried it. No more breath, it got wet again. And they drowned. Now, how often are we guilty of complaining against God? How often have we gotten in our sin and we can't remember God's mercies, how good he's been? How often do we doubt God's goodness? God's provided for you in the past, but now you're facing another hurdle. And you're thinking, well, woe is me. Yeah, don't be a Debbie Downer. Be an uplifter, be an encourager. But you're thinking God's not going to supply. Now, do we deserve to be saved because of our sin? Does any of us deserve to be saved? No. And neither does Israel. But when God could find no other reason to save this nation, he saved them for the sake of his own name. And the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus. Sometimes we can act like spoiled children, don't we? And God will still save us anyway. He'll save us from our predicament even though we don't deserve it. And so let's look on here. They believe not his words. Now they've just seen their enemies covered. Then believe they his words. Verse 12, and they sang his praise. But look at verse 13. What's it say? You got to be kidding me. You've just seen another great miracle. You just walked through on dry ground. And the last Israelite over was still on dry ground. You've just seen Egypt go in and be covered. You don't got to face them anymore. And now you forget God's works again. What a wicked member the human heart is. There's depravity in your heart and mind. Their singing was good while it lasted. But no sooner had it begun than it was over. Do we sing the praises of the Lord occasionally or continually or only on Sunday? And if we live like some people worship on Sunday, if we live like we worship on Sunday throughout the week, do you think more people would believe what we're teaching in here on Sunday? The reason more people don't believe, the reason the outside world don't believe what's being taught in a church that stands on the Bible is simply because we're not living what we're not living outside of the church what we say we're living inside of the church. How many of us are guilty of forgetting what great things God has done for us? I'm looking at miracles in here tonight. Some of you, God has brought you back Now, you weren't near death, because if you were, you would have died. But you might have been close to the brink. You might have been standing on the ledge. And God brought you back. Some of you have been through some major surgeries. And God still has you here. But do you remember? Do you count your blessings every day? Do you name them one by one? Why the admonishment? Because when you're counting what God has done for you, you can't be complaining against God. You know, sort of like a husband and a wife in an argument. Put a glass of water between you. When the other one's talking, you be drinking. Because when you got water in your mouth, you can't talk. That way you'll learn to listen. There's some simple marital things there for you. Like, and you remember that now when you get married. Honey, here, you drink so that you'll pay attention to me. But there was a heart of ungratefulness. They were not willing to wait for his commands, because I want you to see this here in Scripture. They soon forgot his works. What's the next thing? Verse 13, they waited not for his counsel. Now, let me ask you a question. How patient are you? How patient are you? Well, listen, we live in a microwave world. We live by the Burger King model, have it your way. That's how we want it. We want it our way. Amen? We don't want to wait on God. Well, like, Lord, I prayed. How come it's not happening? Well, guys, we got to wait on God. God does things in his own timing, not ours. And God may be working on the promise. He may be working it out, but we might not be where we need to be so God can give the answer. Or he's still working on somebody else to get them where they need to be so God can give the answer. We don't know. We can't see that far. But who do you trust with the decisions for your life? When that says they refused to wait on his counsel, it meant they trusted themselves more than they trusted God. Yet what does the Bible say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? You know, direct your what, buddy? Direct your paths, okay? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, listen, if you think you got to help God out, you don't trust him. The moment you begin to help God out, you're saying, God, I can't trust you. That's got Sarah and Abraham into all kinds of problems. That's why we still suffer these problems, even in our lifetime, all these thousands of years later, with all the problems in the Middle East. Where did they begin? Where did they have their origin? When Sarah said to Abraham, take my handmaid Hagar and create a baby, because in that culture, the baby of the handmaid would be considered the fruit of the womb of the wife. But rather than waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, Sarah said, I can't trust God. We're taking matters into our own hands. And, of course, the Bible says of Ishmael that he would be a wild man and his hand would be against every man. And for all these thousands of years, we've had problems in the Middle East. Well, they lusted. They wanted a meal of meat because, remember, they're eating manna. They're eating the bread of heaven and they want flesh. They're having spiritual food, and they want flesh. God was providing them everything they need, but they want the flesh. And isn't that just like us Christians? We get out of here, and something turns our head, and we want flesh. And the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. But they wanted quail. They wanted meat. They wanted what they had in Egypt. They wanted to go back. And for what reason? For no other reason to satisfy their fleshly desires. Now listen, you can tempt God to the point, and you can disobey God to the point where God will say, okay, have it your way. Go ahead. You want to try life without me? Here you go. But note what the Bible says, and we'll close with this. Verse 16. Or verse 15. And he gave them their request. But sent what into their souls? Emptiness. They had fretted and fumed so much because they wanted their quail. They wanted the desire of flesh between their teeth, but they had to fret still the more because the attainment of it ended in bitter disappointment. And several of them died. When we're ungrateful to God for what he has given and desire something else, he may give it to us, but the cost is going to be the loss of spiritual sensitivity. Sad to say, that happened in Israel. It's happened in the church, and it's happened in America. We were once a nation. When you talked about God, or we stood to say the Pledge of Allegiance, everybody understood the Judeo-Christian God. That's who we worship. When I had the National Day of Prayer in Washington years ago, everybody knew that if you came to that, you were worshiping the Judeo-Christian God, because that was who America had been founded on. They had a heart of unbelief. And America has a heart of unbelief in God. And the people who don't come to Christ have an unbelief in God. And the people who are saved, yet they rely on their own wisdom, have a heart of unbelief. And if you've got any spot of unbelief in you, you need to have revival. Because unbelief leads to self-will. I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. It also leads to self-satisfaction. I want what I want. I'll satisfy myself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he's also going to reap. Those who sow to the flesh reap corruption. Those who to the Spirit, life everlasting. America needs revival, just as Israel here needed revival. But until we're ready to confess our national sins, which will include our personal sins, can we be revived? You see, it's not going to happen. We all know we need God in America again. We all know we need to turn back to God. But it will not happen until I and you are willing to allow God to deal with me and God to deal with you.